We are going to read from the Revelation. We'll be reading this whole passage this morning, but we begin this morning and read that John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God." And then at verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped, the word of the Lord." I trust that as I preach, it is an act of worship, and as you listen, it will be an act of worship, because that is our very subject this morning in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 is serious. This is so serious. As we have been preparing for the study of Scripture, I've been so grateful for our readings, for our Scripture, even this heavenly hymn ring. Let me show you something in Revelation chapter 14. It says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." And that's even what our song was about before the sermon. We're going to read the Word of God, and we're going to pick it up in Revelation chapter 14. And we will begin in verse 6. And so would you just follow along as I read. John is writing, and he said, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He, that person, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Verse 17, "Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, or for about 200 miles. This is the word of the Lord. I have, in this past week, I had an interesting conversation with a man who doesn't even live in our area, who I learned listens to my sermons online. That's always thrilling. I got an email, it's been a long time ago, from a woman in Iceland who had been doing the internet boogie and had come across my sermons and was listening to them, and that was real encouraging because that proves that our website has an international ministry. All right. I was visiting with this man who has been listening to the sermons on the Revelation, and actually I was with a group of people that were listening to us talk. And he expressed gratitude to me. He said, you know, that all of my life, all I've ever heard about the Revelation has been the left behind kind of stuff. And he said, this is so obvious, but it had never even dawned on me that this is a letter. And he just gave my words. He said, this is a letter written by a pastor who loved his people. And he's writing them something for their help, for their soul's sake, for direction in their lives. And he said, I just never thought about that. When I come to Revelation chapter 14, that has been in my mind so much for this reason. And I want us to understand this as we're studying the Revelation. The people, this is deep, all right? You know how I come up with a deep one every once in a while? Here it comes. The people that John wrote this letter to were not a bunch of idiots. What do you think? They were not nincompoops who got to chapter 4 and said, well, DNA does not apply. That's not what happened. And they would have understood what John was writing within the context of their lives and be encouraged by what he has to say to them about what is going on in their lives and how they can face it. And then, as we've seen, it is a letter that applies to my life and to your life. This is a letter about where we live, as well as a letter about the future involving God's direction and his plan and his work with his people. Revelation chapter 14 is extremely serious. In fact, it's dreadfully, deadly serious. To the people that are receiving this letter from the Apostle John, to all of God's children who have lived in these last days, which is when? The period between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are serious, serious words. This man that I was talking to made an interesting statement to me. He said, you're not very entertaining when you preach. And I said, well, am I boring? And he said, no, you're not boring at all, but he's in a church where, you know, everything's groovy. And he even spoke with a little bit of refreshment. I've told you the story before, I'll tell you again. I was in Texas one time and I was preaching in this church, and my dad asked my nephew Seth. He said, Seth, what are y'all doing for church tomorrow? And he said, Mom's making us go to Dallas to watch Uncle Nathan preach. And my dad said, if you think there's something to watch when Uncle Nathan preaches, you're really going to be disappointed. Wow. The words in Revelation 14 are not entertaining. This is dreadfully, deadly, serious stuff
for a world like ours. The passage is about it's about the outcomes of two groups of people. As a matter of fact, on this planet Earth, there are only two groups of people, and each one of those groups of people faces a very particular, a decided outcome. And that's just laid out in Revelation chapter 14. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 go together. And chapters 12, 13, and 14 are dealing with this fact. There is, and we saw this just laid out so graphically in chapter 13, there is an unholy trinity. There is the dragon who sets himself up as God to be worshiped. And he has as his minions two beasts, which though they may be particular people at a point in time, particular men in a time to come, they are represented in all the world, all the time, by those who want to look like the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me, I am the way. And beast number two, like the Spirit of God who draws attention to the first beast in Revelation 13. And you have this unholy trinity overseen by the dragon, the devil, Satan, the serpent, who is seeking the allegiance of humanity. You come and worship me. And it's not simply worshiping him. It's to worship anything other than the triune God. We met him so graphically in Revelation chapter 4, who is in control of the entire universe. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Revelation 4, who are in charge of the universe. And I get to Revelation chapter 4, 14, and I discover something that's laid out so graphically, and it is who or what you worship will determine where you spend eternity. Everything that Satan offers as an object of worship falls short. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Satan's number, the end of chapter 13, is 666. And we talked about that last week. And I'll just remind you this week, that's your pastor's phone number, 3666. That's the number of man. It's the number of the devil. We have in chapter 1, we have a reference to God, and actually it's to the ministry of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And in verse 10 it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And in verse 12, John said, I turned around to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Down in verse 16, in his right hand, he had seven stars. You get over to chapter 4, and let me see, it's in verse 5, from the throne proceeded thunders and lightnings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. They are the seven spirits of God. Seven is the number of God. And I simply stress that to remind us of this. 666, God's number is seven. And everything that Satan counterfeits falls short. Everything. We're going to talk about that a little more detail in a few minutes. There's two groups. I will just tell you who they are. We've read these scripture in contrast. The redeemed we read about in our earlier reading, and the lost we read about in our latter reading. Another way to put it is, there is a group of people who worship the true God, and then there is another group of people who worship something or someone other than the true God. Let's remind ourselves of something. The devil always counterfeits. Chapter 13, verse 16, the devil causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except who has the mark or the name of the beast. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And we talked about this last week, and I just remind us of it this morning, that the devil's people are marked by him. God's people are marked by him. And the devil seeks to ensnare. He seeks to entrap. He seeks to get all who can to worship anything other than the true God. Dear people, every one of us is a worshiper. Every single human being on earth is a worshiper. Let me just sum it up for you and for me like this. You will worship the thing that you love. You know, Adele Davis, you remember her, the diet maven from the 60s, she said, "You are what you eat." Mark Twain used to say, "You are what you wear." He was a smart aleck infidel who dressed nappily. King Solomon said, "You are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." When it comes to your worship, you are what you love. Every single person is a worshiper because we all love something. And the list can just go on and on. When we think of Satan worship, we think of weird things. You know, we think of coal black hair and white faces and Ouija boards and heavy metal music. That's devil worship. And those may be involved in the direct worship of Satan. But devil worship can be worshiping my money or my academic achievements or my personal enjoyment, my recreation. Devil worship can be worshiping work, my job. It can be the worship of my addictive habits. I live for whatever, you know, for my alcohol or for my pornography or any of those things can be devil worship because they are the worship of something other than the true God. Good night. I can worship good things. I can let my family become my idol of worship or you know, my social network. I have had 489 friend requests on Facebook that I have not taken. Can anyone beat that? I can worship myself. I can worship sports. I can worship relationships. Have I made my point? I mean, you can fill in the blank of... But here's what we have to be reminded of, Revelation chapter 4. Only the true God is in the control room. It is the true God who oversees the universe. In chapters 12 and 13, the devil had a primary plan. His primary plan was to take out, to kill, to destroy the child born of the woman. And the child born of the woman did die, chapter 12. But he came back to life. Now then, the devil's plan has to change. That's chapter 13. He could not take out the one who becomes the savior of the world, so he now plans to take out people, to get them to follow him, to worship him. Chapter 14, these two groups, the worshipers of the true God, the worshipers of the devil and his plan. What is the outcome of each? John said, okay, that's all by introduction. Oh my. Hang on, we're going to have to hurry now. I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. There were 144,000 people with him. There were 144,000, listen, who had been marked by the Father. They had his mark on their foreheads. Now, in the future, during a time of tribulation, these things may be very, very literal. But here's what we need to understand. People who receive this letter from John, people who look at this letter today, this is an apocalyptic letter. It's sensational. It's its nature. It's to use grand and glorious and grandiose themes to teach things. And here I have this number, 144,000. And I've got people that John wrote this to, and they're reading this. And this type of literature is very unusual to us, but it was very common to them. Who is it that John is talking about? I hope this will encourage you in just a moment. There are 12 tribes of Israel. That's the Old Testament. There are 12 apostles, that's the New Testament, and then it's Paul who takes this message to the Gentiles. What's 12 times 12? 144. You have the Old Testament saints and you have New Testament saints joined in this number, taken to its largest extreme, times 1,000. So what do you have here? You have a picture. John looks and he said, I saw all the people of God. Could I even tell you this about you? And this is what I want to encourage you with. Some of you have caught on to something that I've tried to help us understand, and that is eternity is different than time. Eternity is different than time. And in eternity, everything is present tense. It's now. Colonel Forsyth was talking to me about this, and I think the term that you used, that Dave Jeremiah used, is a constant present. Is that it? It's constant present. And I stress that because I want you to know something about verse 1 and about you. You are in this group that John saw. This is talking about the redeemed. And what a privilege is theirs. Look what they get to do. They're singing. And it's like a voice of many waters and a voice of thunder and the sound of harpists playing. And they sang a new song before the throne. And here's what's happening with the redeemed in glory. They're singing a victory song to the Lamb and a victory song about the Lamb. And this is our privilege for eternity to do that. How does John describe these people? Who are these people that have not worshiped the devil and his due? They are people, verse 4, who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. Very interesting words. Very interesting words. Let me tell you something, dear people. When a man and a woman love one another and they enjoy the privileges of intimacy in marriage, do you know what they don't do? Verse 5, they don't defile themselves. Do you understand that? It's not defiling to enjoy the pleasure of intimacy within the bonds of marriage. Well, then what on earth is this talking about? Defiled themselves with women. We have to remember something about how adultery is spoken of in the Scripture. Largely so in the Old Testament. In fact, if you want something to do this afternoon, just go home and read the book of Hosea, and you'll discover something. God views leaving the worship of the true God to worship false gods as spiritual. Do you know what the word is? Adultery. It is spiritual adultery. Here are these 144,000 people. This is a picture of all the redeemed people of God from all the ages, and this is why we know they're God's people, because they have never committed spiritual adultery. They haven't done that. Instead, they have always been true to God in their worship of Him. These are people who follow. They are ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And one of the places, and we've seen this earlier in the Revelation, and it's down in verse 13. One of the places the Lamb went was to death. And there are people who have followed the Lamb even to death. But their lives, verse 13, are blessed because they die in the Lord. The redeemed have this wonder to look forward to. In verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. What's the outcome for the redeemed, for those who worship the true God? Their outcome is rest for all eternity. There's the hope of the believer. This wonderful opportunity to sing a song of victory and to have my very soul changed. Verse 4 says, these are the redeemed among men, being first fruits to God, and in their mouth was found no deceit. Do you know what you will discover in your pastor's mouth from time to time, good people? Huh? Anyone want to dare say it out loud? Lies, deceit, and the same is true of you. Well, how can this be? They're without fault before God. They're blameless. There is something that I'm not and you are not. And that is, we are not blameless in ourselves. We are not never liars within ourselves. But what the Lamb has done is He has declared us righteous because of the work of His cross, and His Father receives us because the sin issue has been dealt with. It's been paid for through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ours is the privilege to sing victory for all eternity. Not so for the lost. Not so for those who would worship the devil or the falling short counterfeits that he provides. These are strange words. John starts talking about this other group, and he says the strangest thing. He said, I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven. Now, listen to these words. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him. And here's the heart of the message. For the hour of His judgment has come. That's the heart of the message. Now, what does gospel mean? Gospel means good news. But here's the heart of the message. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. As a matter of fact, That is the very heart of the gospel message. Christ died for what? Our sins. The good news is to learn that bad news is coming and it can be avoided. What the angel does is tell the truth about judgment that is to come. That's good news, because he also tells how to avoid it. Fear God and give glory to Him. And it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has within it mercy. You can have salvation from your sin, but it has judgment. Salvation is necessary because of your sin. And indeed, judgment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might have eternal life through Him. So what strange words. This angel is preaching the everlasting judgment, and the summary is this. Judgment is coming. And the angel, another angel, comes in verse 8 and gives warning to the systems of the world. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now let me tell you, when John's readers read this, they would have sort of grinned, because they knew who he was talking about, and that was Rome. This system that you live under is not eternal. It's going to end. Now, having said that, we need to understand something. What's Babylon? It's Rome, yeah. And Babylon is Washington, D.C., and it's Hollywood, and it's Bangkok, and it's Amsterdam, and it's London, and it's Moscow, and it's Madison. And you can go on and on and on and on. What is power? What is Babylon? Babylon is the world system. It's the power structures and the power centers of the world. And it changes. It changes. I mean, I can just as well say, and Babylon is not Bangkok, and it's not Washington, D.C., and it's not Hollywood. It's the system. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the whole worldly system. What does she do? Verse 8, you can see what it's like. This is a system that makes the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, of her sexual immorality. It is a system that seeks to lure people into its grasp by providing them with counterfeit worship artifacts. And it says, come and follow me. And that's Babylon. And John writes to his churches and he says, men and women, be encouraged with this. This ain't going to go on forever. And I read this 2,000 years later, and that's what encourages me, because Dale Moody used to define the status quo as this mess we're in. All right? And here we are. We're in this mess. But I have assurance from the Word of God that it's not going on forever. This world system, Babylon, comes to an end, and the reason that it ends is because of the way that it corrupts the whole earth. God puts an end to this whole world system that stands in opposition to God, to the true God. And all people, verses 9 to 11, all people who worship someone or something other than the true God are going to be judged by God. And for the lost, there is eternal damnation. And it's outlined in these verses so graphically, quite frankly, so difficultly. The person who bears the image of the beast will drink of the wine of the wrath of God that is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And that person is going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And verses 17 and following, there is a reaping, and it is a reaping of destruction and of judgment. And John uses this graphic imagery. They're going to be thrown like grapes into a wine press, and the grape juice will be pushed out, and it's going to look like blood for 200 miles. There's damnation. Their damnation is going to be real. It's going to be conscious. It's going to be eternal. And I would say to you and me, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? And quite frankly, it's hard to communicate. But we're living in God's earth. We're living in God's universe. And this universe operates according to His rules. But it's been duped by the dragon and by the two beasts to think that the worship of someone other than the true God or something other than the true God is okay. Let me tell you what the person is like, because the text shows me. The person who rejects the worship of the true God, verse 8, has been made by the system of the world, of all the nations, to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She's drunk. The person who rejects the worship of the true God for the worship of the false gods that can be given by the devil is drunk. And their brains don't think right, but it's no excuse. Someone gets arrested for drunk driving, they don't have the privilege of saying, "Well, I was drunk, you can't judge me." It doesn't work that way. Verses 12 and 13 remind me to do something, and that's to stand firm. To stand firm. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and of the faith. And we saw in chapter 13, what is the role, the goal of we who are believers? It's to patiently and faithfully endure. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. And you and I are just to have this attitude of standing firm and even understanding something in verse 13. When you die, it's a blessing to end this life for the life to come. When I was home, I was talking to a friend of my mother's. I've been a friend for a lifetime. As a matter of fact, this couple went to our wedding 42 years ago, and remember that event as one of the grand events of their lives. And that's encouraging, because Susan and I feel the same way. And she's dying. She has a malady that cannot be fixed. There's medication for it. Are you sitting down, class? For $240,000 a year. And it was so refreshing to hear her talk about how, you know, that there's some treatment that I'm going to be able to do, and maybe it'll help me. And she said these words, "But you know, Nathan, it doesn't matter." Why? Because with patience, she's kept the commandments of God and knows this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Two outcomes. Here are the redeemed who are gathered to sing, and the lost who face eternal damnation. I'm gonna wind down pretty quickly here, but I want to just talk to us a little bit. This is hard for us to take. We don't live in a world that welcomes words like these. True or false? True. Neither did the people who are reading this letter that John wrote it to. People aren't different. I mean, you know, it's not like 100 years ago, people really wanted to hear they were going to hell, you know. Or 1,000 years ago. No, this is a difficult message for human nature. But here's what I want to talk to you and me about for just a little bit. We tend to live according to a spectrum, instead of seeing humanity as God does. And the spectrum goes like this. You know, over here on the left, whoever it is, there's Hitler, and there's Pol Pot and Joseph Stalin. And over here on the right, you know, there's Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. And you and me and all of our loved ones are kind of in the middle, you know. And listen, Susan and my family, both of our family, they're good people, salt of the earth, fine people. And so, you know, we're just sort of here in the middle, and we're all in this together. And we kind of live thinking on a spectrum instead of this cut and dried, two ways to live, two outcomes to your choices. Am I telling the truth or not? Huh? Are you with me? Is anyone awake? We don't think in terms of these two groups. And furthermore, we sort of live like this, that it's unkind of me to be so black and white. I had a conversation several years ago, as a matter of fact, it was with a family member who wanted me to tell her if her father was in hell. And that's not my call. That's not my call. And so I answered in this way. I said, the person who has faith in Christ has the hope of eternal life, and the person who doesn't, doesn't. And she said, "You're not kind." And I said, No. Listen, I may be wrong, and you may dislike me for my conclusion, but if it is my conclusion, it would be unkind if I did not tell you so. Huh? And she said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I guess that's right." And I said, "Listen, you can dislike me for my conclusion, and I will admit I may be wrong. I don't think I am. I may be wrong. But it's kind of like this. You go to wherever you buy groceries, Pick and Save, and you discover that some of the fruit has been poisoned, but it's really a good deal. And you leave and you tell people, you know, the pineapple over there at Pick and Save is only 29 cents. And you know that when they eat it, they're going to die. Could I make a masterful understatement and say, that would sure be unkind? Huh? Wouldn't it be unkind? But here's what's kindness. If you buy the pineapple at Pick and Save, it's going to kill you. And here we are living on this spectrum and failing to understand that there are two groups of people in the world who face very particular outcomes. And it's unkind of you and me not to tell people what? Verse 6, the gospel. And here's the gospel. There is really, really, really bad news in front of you unless you fear God and give glory to Him. That's the good news that will help you escape eternal punishment. That's Revelation chapter 14. Could I just sort of appeal to you? What do you do with this? This is something that troubles me. It's emotional to me. You people in the world, people you work with, they will give incredible thought, careful consideration to a house they're going to buy, or to a car they're going to buy. They'll give careful thought, and they'll discuss it. You know, when are we going to have children? How many children are we going to have? And they will just think that through. But this issue of Revelation chapter 14, this decision is the only decision that you will make in your entire life that's going to matter forever. It's the only decision that you will ever consider that has eternal consequences. For those who are redeemed because they've worshiped the true God, they have not committed spiritual adultery. They have been not made righteous, we are not declared righteous. It's a forensic, it's a legal issue. The Father sees us through the sacrifice of His Son, and He receives us as righteous, no lies, blameless. The outcome is rest. And for the others, eternal damnation because, verses 14 through 20, you will reap what you have sown. Two ways to live, two outcomes.